Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men having sex with men, or thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the chance to be in person with some of our brothers and sisters this morning. I thank you for the opportunity of others that are going to be able to watch online or listen on a podcast later. But Father, most of all, I'm just thankful that your Spirit is one that brings counsel, that your Spirit is one that brings comfort, that your Spirit brings wisdom, that your Spirit brings hope and healing and grace and all of the things that were promised in John 14 through Jesus' prayer in John 17. Lord, there's just more things than I could say in this prayer. I just want to say thank you. But Father, right now, I am going to ask for your mercies because we are in the fight of our life against the ways in which we are in relationships with each other and with you. And one of the ways in which we're being attacked is in our sexual lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide us today as we talk through this and give us the ability to hear, give us the ability to show love and compassion. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so with that, we are in a series coming out of Pentecost called The Big Three Gods. So last week, which God did we talk about? Little God, G-O-D, like little G-O-D. Mammon, which represents the way we aspire for wealth and the way we use our financial resources. And we talked a lot about the ways in which God wants us to have a prospering life, but the gods of Mammon in the world are trying to corrupt our thinking about wealth. So this week we're actually talking, I just want to do a quick scan. Yes, all adults. We're going to talk about sex today. And we're going to look at Aphrodite, who is one of the most famous Greek goddesses that pushed us towards a sexual ethic that's different from the way God really intended. But next week, we're going to talk about the god Ares or Mars, which are two gods that represent war. And there's a lot to be said. But before I get in, I want to treat this like a zero entry pool until it's not, okay? So we're going to wade in slowly, but then there's going to be a drop off because there's no other way to talk about a subject matter that'll make you pucker and blush and get sweaty and sweaty palms and without it feeling like at some point you just can't ease into it. After a while, you're just in it and you got to talk about it, and we'll just make sure that we have life rafts available for all of us that might feel like we're drowning. But there's four things that I thought of before we get into the subject that I think I need to call out. Number one was the children in the space. Like, this is not a G-rated subject matter. Actually, anytime in a children's Bible, this particular subject of any type of sexual stuff comes up is actually very entertaining to read to children as an adult, because the writers of children's material have a very creative way of taking very, very mature, sometimes explicit stories out of scripture and try to make them sound very innocent and all that. And as an adult, if you know the story, you almost have to just laugh because it's nowhere close to what it really was like for the people. The second thing I think is really important before you talk about sex in public in a church is that we need to understand that this, just saying it from the stage, can be triggering because there's so many hurts associated. So just talking about it can open up wounds that have been healed. it can open up frustrations and in many ways almost feel like you need a brown bag for hyperventilating, all the way to other feelings and emotions that have a lot of other aspects. But there's things that, and I think it's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors choose not to discuss something like this from the stage, is because there's so many ways in which we've been harmed or we've done harm, and it's hard to then listen to the complete content of a teaching when you just stop and you're frozen in a moment. And I don't want that to happen for us. I also know that some of us might just be literally, the third aspect is, some of us might just be overwhelmed in our sin right now. I remember a number of years ago, we were actually talking about this, and there was one young man in the service that literally started weeping and fell to the floor because he was so overwhelmed by his pornographic addiction. So I don't know what kind of moment this might have for some of us in this space, but this is a moment for us to say, in the name of Jesus, we can talk about this and we can come out of it in grace and hope. That we can not feel guilt and shame, that we can feel a new robe, we can feel a new ring placed on our finger, and know that God is saying to us in many ways, I want you to be concerned about what you're doing today and tomorrow, and I want you to stop looking in your rearview mirror. Because there needs to be an opportunity for you and I to say, I once was, but now I am. And we can't let the rearview mirror be such a parachute on us that we spend our whole life looking over our shoulder trying to pull that, when we just need to cut the straps and step forward saying, that's not me anymore, right? And so there's also this, when you get into some of this subject matter, there are a plethora of reasons. This is the fourth thing that makes it challenging, of ways in which our attitude or our mindset will be against what I'm telling you. Like, there will automatically be a posture of, I don't believe you, or I don't trust that, or I don't think that that is a good interpretation. And so I want to say, I welcome that. I want you to tell me in follow-up. Please don't interrupt right in the middle of the teaching. That might not be the best way to do it. But if maybe appropriate, I'll be happy to talk with us about it. But I think that we need to make sure that we don't let what we think, and myself included, hinder what God thinks, and us focus on it from his perspective and realize that that is the whole mindset behind this. So I want to take us back real quick, because we just came out of Ephesians. And when we come out of Ephesians, it's very easy for us to forget what we've been taught and act like what you're hearing today is the first time you're hearing it. But in actuality, we've actually been having this talk. This talk has been in process. And so in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, I just want to read this to you. We spent 3 Sundays through this text recently. So in verse 17, it says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So it's like they associate the topic of today and the topic of last Sunday in this summation. But verse 20, listen to this. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. You heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And now listen to this, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then it continues to go on and on and on. At the very end, verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. And so we've already talked about the fact that there's an old mindset that needs to be thrown out, and there needs to be a new mindset that needs to be taken on, and then a new life that's lived in the new mindset versus the old mindset. So before I get into full teaching, I need to admit, like, there's a lot happening in the world right now that needs to be addressed. And so we're doing the best that we can in one teaching every Sunday to try to talk to us about everything that's happening. And we're going to next week talk about the violence in the world. But I want us to understand that there's an illustration of violence that is a representation to what Aphrodite means to us. So when you and I think about God having an adversary, as spiritual forces like Ephesians 5 talks about that are at work in this world. Now, there's a whole other set of teachings that we could get into that are about like demons and angels and spiritual powers and principalities, the unseen and seen. And some people believe in an actual devil. Other people don't believe in actual. The posture that I'm teaching from is we agree that there's a accuser that we refer to as the evil one that is very much real and is very much after us, and he has minions, not like Gru does. Like, I'm saying this is real, come at you minions with intent to harm you, deceive you, steal from you. So I'm teaching from that understanding, even if you might be in a disagreement with that. So with that, I want to say that there are people right now all around the world that are concerned about retaliatory terrorist attacks. And those terrorist attacks are generally in places where there's embassies, military bases, places of trade and commerce, places where people are gathering for large entertainment. And so people that live in areas, say rural, that are not necessarily in DC or New York or Chicago or other places, or in the Middle East where our bases are, people that don't live in those areas might not be thinking about a terrorist attack, because when somebody wants to come at you, they generally go after something that is of great worth and value to you. But in Baltimore, where we live right now, I've seen stories on the news where there was a video of some teenagers going after a female teenager on an alley in our city, and all they did was pushed her down and took her shoes. And so the worth asset that she had were the Air, the Jordans that she was wearing, and they wanted her Jordans because that was of value to them, and so they went after her. But then there's always the anomaly to things of value, and it's only a crime of opportunity. So you might have a junker car that has no street value, but you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, and somebody pushes you over, takes your keys, and drives off with your car. And you're like, why didn't you go after the Lamborghini in Harbor East? Like, my Corolla with 300,000 miles on it is not that excitable to steal and to take. So sometimes it is about worth and value. Other times it's totally about crimes of opportunity. But the thing that I want you guys to understand, and this is what I truly believe, and is why we've chosen to use Aphrodite as an adversary to God, because the spiritual forces in this world are so much against God that they have to go against something that he values, and it's sex. God has placed great value on sex, and so because of that, the forces that hate him are coming at us to get us to hate him, or to hate ourselves, or to hate each other, or to harm each other. And so there are ways in which there are forces at work that is going after something that God has said is of great value. And because you and I bear the image of God, we are under assault. Not because of who we are, but it's because the image that God has placed in us to radiate who he is what is keeping the evil one and the evil ones that fall under this Aphrodite category that want to steal, kill, destroy, deceive you and I from all the things. And so there's two things about God that I want to talk about today, because this talk isn't about what's acceptable. Like, I remember as a youth pastor, we used to have the hand check jokes. It's like, you know, it's like, so, you know, guys and girls sitting together on a bus trip, occasionally you would just get on the microphone in the bus and you would just yell out, hand check. And however long it took people to get their hands up in the air, you knew that maybe those hands might have been somewhere they shouldn't have been. And then it's like, so what's touchable? What's not touchable? And then it was a thing where you can touch what's clothed. And you're like, no, that doesn't work. And so then it just became this crazy thing about, well, how do I show love with my hands? I'm like, how about you tie them behind your back and jump in a pool? Actually, make that an ice bath, right? And so there's so many things that have happened in the ways in which we've tried to communicate. But this is not a talk about what's acceptable and not acceptable. This is a talk about how you and I bear the image of God and how the evil one wants to steal that image from us. And one of the ways in which the evil one wants to steal that image is through sexual temptations of all kinds and sexual perversions. So there's two main things in this teaching. There's the covenant nature of God's love I'm going to talk about. And I think it's very important that you make note of that, the covenant nature of God's love, and then the faithful nature of God's love. So if you and I understand the image of God, God keeps his word and he's faithful to it. That means when God comes to us and he says, I treasure you, I love you, I want you as my own, then that will be forever. And no matter what you do, it won't change that. But he won't change. But ever since Genesis chapter 3, there's been an adversary that's been trying to get us to say, God's holding out on me, or God doesn't truly keep his word, or God isn't as good as he should be. And one of the ways that that manifests itself in our lives is through sex. And here's the thing that just blows my mind. Because yeah, it's just staggering. By the age 20, 75% of Americans have had sex by the age of 20. By the age of 44, that number jumps to 95%. So that is people that aren't married. So when you statistically look at this, the likelihood is I'm in a room right now with a lot of people that are feeling a lot of different things. Because if statistics are true, there's a very small percentage of us that might feel like, I don't know how I line up with God on this because of choices I've made or ways in which other people's choices have impacted me. And I want to be very careful and cautious with this, but I also want to say, let's step into a new day and let's leave some things in the past and let's renew our mind and begin to move forward. Because is our faith in Jesus worth going against the flow? Because the flow in mass is that I can live my life sexually however I feel like my desires want them to go, and I can still have my faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. And the flow is well, let's just old-fashioned if you have any type of sexual standard or ethic. And so I understand that I am speaking against the majority of thought, and I just want to be really careful as I do that. But I also want to say is I truly believe that Jesus Christ is good news for all of us, no matter where we've been or what we've done. And he is also a powerful source of motivation for me to make changes in my life that would align with his heart and his desire. I think it's this a reporter, a journalist named Caitlin Betty, who was the first one to use the phrase, the sexual prosperity gospel. And so what I mean by that is I grew up in this purity culture movement where in church you made these pledges when you were a pubescent turning teenager, and you would sometimes be given a ring from your parents, or you would sign a pledge card in the midst of all of your puberty changes and all of the pressures that were coming. And it was this mindset that if you just abstain until marriage, God will bless you in that. And so Caitlin Betty said this, referring to what she referred to as a false teaching, saying, if I do these things, it ensures God's reward for my good behavior. Her quote is, the giving of any prosperity teaching is an if-then formula. If you do this, then you will get this. If you put a $100 bill in the offering plate, then you will get tenfold back. If you stay chaste now, then you will later be blessed by marriage and children. The problem is there's nowhere in Scripture that God does, makes that blessing, makes that promise. There are things in which give us thoughts that, well, just because David said it in a psalm, that there's this idea that out of his story, there's something that becomes true in all circumstances at all times. But when Jesus looked at his disciples, he's like, I'm going to be real with you. You're going to face hardships of every kind. You're not going to be exempt from anything, and your disciples are going to face hardships of every kind. And so we have, as the gallery, have elevated Jesus's words and teachings as God in flesh over anything else that you may have ever been taught. And so I firmly believe that Jesus is trustworthy and Jesus is where we can put our hope. Because the thing is that we think that God has promised something to us. And because we think he promised something to us, when it doesn't show up, we get angry at God. We get defiant towards him, or we walk away from him. When in all actuality, some of you, through purity pledges, did the right thing, but your first marriage sucked. You didn't meet Prince Charming. He never came. You maybe were physically assaulted, and physically assaulted by somebody in the church. And so there's so many ways in which we just look at God like, why am I experiencing this pain? And we forget the fact in Ephesians chapter 4 that you and I are responsible for image-bearing God in our relationships with each other. So women come to church and feel like they can't be safe. And let's be honest, sometimes men come to church and they feel like they can't be safe. And we've got to change that dynamic within the church. Because false expectations can lead to disappointment with God. And that's the original temptation from Genesis 3. So this purity culture also damaged so many people, because in the damaging of people, it's like, if I made a mistake, you feel an excess amount of shame. And we forget that the whole gospel is about the fact that Jesus is creating a new culture of grace. That we forget that in the story of Israel, is he didn't give them the Ten Commandments before he freed them from Egypt. He got them out of Egypt and then gave them the Ten Commandments. They were received grace before they ever received anything that we would define as a contractual agreement of what the relationship's going to look like. He went in and rescued them, and we are in a rescuing God relationship. His grace abounds, and Aphrodite wants us to think that that's not true, that God's rules and laws precede his grace for you, when in actuality, it's his grace. And so here's the gospel thinking, the uncorrupted thinking about sex and our relationship with God. The goal of sexual purity is not to make God love you. It's to reflect the purity of God's great love for you. So my relationship with anybody sexually should be a reflection of God's love towards them. You've heard me lament this since COVID. Like before COVID, we used to hold hands for the benediction. We used to enjoy touching one another, so to speak. We even had a reporter disguise themselves in our service, wrote an article, and said he was moved by the ending of the service. He called it a spiritual hug. And I've shared this from the stage before, is that the Bible tells us just as many times to greet each other with a holy kiss as it tells us to take the Lord's table. But yet, we have no physical touch that's acceptable in the church anymore. There's no way that we can greet one another without the danger of feeling like, am I hugging a brother or sister that's been harmed? And am I traumatizing them by trying to show them love? Or is somebody going to misinterpret the love as something because they only know physical touch as a sexual touch? And so there is very little ways in which you and I can get together with one another. And now we're limited to the holy handshake or dapping each other up. And there's very little expression of love that is not like contaminated. And that's what Aphrodite has been doing. Because what the spirit that's been against God has been coming at the faithfulness of God's people to take the faithfulness of God's image out of us so that there's nothing but doubt and fear and hurt and harm that's coming. Because at the heart of who we are to bear the image of God's love to one another. And God's love is not selfish. God's love is not for my good only. He would never want to be intimate with us and then walk away saying, I don't care how you feel about that. I got what I needed out of it. So the term sexual immorality in the New Testament is used over 25 times, and it's a Greek word that's on the screen, porneia. It shows up all over the place. And so in the Jewish understanding of this Greek term, it is to summarize any form of sex that fell outside of God's law, which you can read about in the book of Leviticus. Just grab a Coke or a coffee and just plunge through it. Like, there is a lot in there. Specifically looking in Leviticus 18, 19, you can begin to see the way God wanted these people to be set apart by the way they interacted with each other. Because there were other people in the world at the same time God's people, Israel, was in the world as this family of Abraham getting their legs under them, realizing that in Egypt they had over 400 years to practice a way of living that was no longer to be their way of living, and they needed to have a renewing of their mind. They needed to learn what it was like to have a family and learn what it was like to raise children and to treat the earth and to farm and to have agriculture and have and worship and be with God, and because everything needed to be reprogrammed. And so what we find in this sexual immorality, we find in places like Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, you have heard, and what is he referring to? Their teaching, their Torah, the rabbis and the teachers of their time. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, now listen, this is the flesh and blood God, present with them. Like, you want to know what God looks like? Look at me. And if you want to feel and know the wisdom of God, then listen to me. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And then I want you to compare this to Ephesians 4. Part of the reason why I would gouge my eye out and cut my hand off is I don't want to harm you. Like, this isn't just about me and God being right with each other. This is about we being right with each other and right with God. And Jesus knew that he needed to tell these people, listen, I'm telling you something extreme because I need you to get your attention. This is countercultural to everything you've ever been taught about things sexual and in a patriarchal family and all the ways in which you've been taught. I want to tell you something different. Let me get your attention. This is serious because if your heart goes there, you're going to end up doing great damage. Not just to yourself, but to other people around you. That's why the New Testament is filled with this idea of fleeing sexual temptation, when in other places you're just to resist it. Like in chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel, in verse 16, it says, are you still so dull? Jesus said to them. I love his frankness. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out the body? I love his digestive illustration. But the things that come out of a person's mouth, now listen, this is a totally different way, come from the heart, and these are what defile them. For out of the heart comes, listen to this, evil thoughts, and he defines some of them. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, these are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands do not defile them. Like, and I wish we had a chance to talk about murder. We can talk a little about that next week. But false testimony, slander, like, these are all subject matters that really do deserve a Sunday. But this week we're focused on the sexual immorality. But Jesus goes on in Mark 7 to repeat this, or Mark and Matthew repeat the same story in Mark 7, almost verbatim to what we just read in Matthew chapter 15. And then we get to our scripture reading for today, where sexual immorality is lumped into one of the causes why they're taking each other to the court. He's lumping in this deal. He's like, listen, when you follow these lusts of your heart, you are unleashing so many other temptations in your life that you start to spiral so much so that you would go to a public secular judge to settle your disputes, to humiliate the body of Christ, to make Jesus look bad in public to people that have no belief in Jesus Christ. So he's like, you're taking your criticisms and your hatred towards one another into an environment that are only making Jesus look awful. And part of what Aphrodite wants to do is she wants to get involved in our sexual lives so much so that she can store up a hornet's nest of trouble for us that we would hate one another and not even want to be in the same church environment with one another. And let's just take a minute, take a deep breath. There are some of you that are in this church because of the abuses that you felt in other churches. Shame on us. Like the churches at Pentecost. There are people that worship in those churches that are now gathering in one in Jesus Christ, but last year they worshiped in a different church coming to Pentecost Sunday. And now at Pentecost, we're forcing everybody to have a reconciliatory Sunday. When it's like, wait a minute, I don't know if I can go to Pentecost because I used to go to the gallery and I left the gallery. Now I go to this church and I'm going to be with the gallery on that Sunday. I just skip it. No, we need to reconcile with one another. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But there's so many ways in which being an image bearer isn't about the rules. Being an image bearer means that I can use the rules to worship and show God in the world around me. Knowing that the image of God is at stake. The image of God is at stake when I go out with my wife. The image of God is at stake when something disrupts my family and I have to fight through all the temptations of this life, whether anger, rage, sadness, sickness, grief, sorrows of all kinds. I have to, in that moment, be able to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit so that I don't start a shockwave of pain because I am not bearing the image of God in that moment. The deepest vocation that you and I have is to bear the image of God. So whether you're studying to be a doctor, you've become a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're in communications, you're in fitness, it doesn't matter. Like whatever your occupation, your number one occupation is to be an image bearer. And Aphrodite has her eyes set on destroying that. So I just want to say this again. The goal of sexual purity is not to make God love you, but the goal of sexual purity is to reflect the purity of God, of God's love for you. And that is where the problem of image bearing comes in. So let me talk a little bit about adultery and how this impacts the covenant of God with us. Because the word adultery means to alter or corrupt. So the accurate description of an affair is that you've altered or you corrupted something good. Adultery corrupts the covenant, altering the integrity of the relationship. And so I want you guys to hear this because we don't associate adultery enough into our conversation because the Bible is laced with adultery metaphor. It is the go-to metaphor in the Bible for sin. Like, and some of you might be like, all right, let me prove it. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes they have lusted after other idols. They have loathed themselves for the evil they have done and for all their detestable practices. Jeremiah 3, verse 20, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. Isaiah 57, verses 5 through 8, you burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. Maybe he must be watching Patterson Park this time of year. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under the overhanging crags. Now, this is talking about child sacrifice. This is not sexual temptation. This is literal sacrificing of children to Moloch. Behind your doors and your doorposts, you have put your pagan symbols. Forsaking me, you have uncovered your bed. You have climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love, and you look with lust on their naked bodies. Hosea 4, 12 through 13. My people consult a wooden idol. A diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. But they are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings in the hills, under oaks, poplars, terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. And the list could go on and on and on, because in the Old Testament, worshiping other idols or putting anything between you and God, God viewed it as adultery. Idolatry is adultery in the Bible. not only adultery for sexual things, but this is adultery against injustice as well. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:21. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. So now he's lumping adultery into a city that has now become accepting of murderous behavior, injustice. People that are being harmed physically for whatever reasons in an unjust way, God is marking them out as whores, as a metaphor of breaking covenant and turning against him as their God. We are marked, we are supposed to be marked by justice and faithfulness, the core image bearing aspect of who God is. God is just and he is faithful, so you and I should be just and you and I should be faithful. God wants you and I to reflect his goodness into the world. And when you and I have a moment where our image doesn't align with his image, I want you to view him as a woman on the floor crying out because she just found out her husband had an affair on her. Imagine what that would be like. Some of you don't have to imagine that. You know the pain of that type of betrayal. You know, and you've experienced it. As a pastor, I was 1 week on the job as a 22-year-old pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio, when a woman came bursting through my door because the pastor was gone, and I was the only, quote, pastor in the building at 22 years of age. She had her husband by one hand, a huge pile of magazines in the other, and she just throws the magazines down on my desk and says, "What do I do with my husband?" And it was nothing. I mean, this was back before iPhones, right? I just want you guys to know, like, you had to go get paper copies of people that you wanted to look at, and my desk was just covered. So I immediately pulled open my biggest drawer and just did whoop right in. Like, I didn't even want to see all the things that were on my desk. I mean, I was 1 week into full-time ministry, and I went home and I'm like, what is going on? Since we've lived here in Baltimore, I've had women reach out to Ginger and I with tears on the phone saying, "Can you come by the house? I've caught my husband." You know, we're celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary and my phone is blowing up by the same number over and over again. And I usually have a discipline that if I'm with Ginger, especially at a special occasion, I won't answer my phone. But this one number we recognized and it kept coming over and over and over again. And I just looked at Ginger. She's like, "Go ahead and answer it." And I wish I hadn't. But another individual caught in inappropriate communication with another person of the opposite sex. And so our 25th wedding anniversary became a quick counseling session before we tried to go to a table and sit down and have a dinner to celebrate the 25 years of marriage that we had. So I just want to tell you, I have been in situations where I've looked at people in the face that have felt betrayal. And when I see that face, I see God. He knows that betrayal. He knows what it feels like to be hurt by somebody that you love. And Aphrodite wants us to think that God doesn't feel our idolatry, that he doesn't feel our lack of image bearing. And it does. And so the question for us right now is like, have you ever been stabbed in the back? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? I just want you to know that that is the emotion that our God feels when he sees us. And so when you think of sin in the Bible, I don't think that you've ever thought of sin for the most part. Some of you may have. I don't think most of you would say, if a friend came up to you and said, "When you think of sin in the Bible, what comes to mind?" I don't think many of you would say adultery first right out of your mind. Might be something about injustice or walking away from God or whatever it might be. But I hope that after today that you and I can focus predominantly on that image of adultery, because I think it is the image of covenant sacredness and the betrayal of that that I just want you guys to understand. There's a higher level of standard in how you and I should interact with each other. There is a way of love that God has been wanting us. And when you and I participate in things of this world like the flow is, it's very likely that we're cheating on God. I love, and I'll end here, there's a famous incident in Exodus chapter 32 through Exodus chapter 34. It's a moment right after Exodus 19 where God has technically married the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The language in Exodus 19 is Jewish courtship language of coming of me coming to the father of a bride, saying to this to the young lady, saying, "I want to take you out. I want to rescue you. I want to redeem you. I want to take you to me. I want you to be my treasured possession." So there's this language of God coming to the people of Israel saying, I want to be one with you. I want there to be a deep level of intimacy. But what happens in Exodus 32 is God went with Moses to go talk about the design build for his tabernacle that was going to be his dwelling amongst them. And they take all their gold jewelry and they melt it down into an image of a cow that literally is probably the size of my iPad. I don't want you to think that it's the size of this table or that table or the grand piano. Like, it was very likely that what they were worshiping and dancing around and using was probably about this big. I've done some stupid things. So Israel had just, like, I want you guys to see this. I want to say it in a way that might be shocking, but at the same level, I really want us to grasp the fact that God has a higher, more pure and faithful standard for you and I, that the world is trying to tell us it doesn't matter. God had just entered into a covenant with them where the people said, "I do, I will," 10 times. And one of the things that they had vowed to and committed to was, "I'm going to have no other God but you." So on the honeymoon, Moses goes down to the lobby with God. They bring in a design builder. They have a conversation about this forever home that God's going to have with his people. And they go back up to the room and they realize that the bride had taken in one of the hotel employees into the bedroom on the honeymoon. This is what the children of Israel did to God at Mount Sinai. I mean, God was still on the honeymoon with these people. And they turned to idolatry and adultery with him. Now, the thing that I want you guys to see in this is what happens in Exodus 32, 33, and 34, because I know some of you in here are counselors and you help people through grief. Let's look at God's grief. I'm going to do it very quickly. I'm going to summarize it. Exodus 32, "I want to kill them." God is angry. Exodus chapter 33, "I just want to leave them." God considers calling it quits and walking away from them. Exodus 34, "Okay, I'll forgive them and go with them." God remembers the significance of his covenant and his forgiveness, and he decides that he's going to go with them. The stages of grief. God went through it. Don't tell me God doesn't love us, that God can't feel us. Don't tell me that you and I don't bear his image. What was it like when you got stabbed in the back? "I want to kill him. I want to leave him. I feel drawn to forgive them." God even says this about himself at least twice in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. "For I am the Lord your God, I am jealous." Like, we have jealousy as a negative attribute. God says that's his attribute. He is a jealous lover of us. Anytime you and I even flirt with an idol, he just rages with jealousy. And I say rage with a positive tone. Because he is so in love with us and knows the true value of who we are. And he knows that Aphrodite is out there to devalue us. Adultery reinforces what I believe is the central theme. Sex and marriage are iconic of the life you and I were made for with God. So the way that you and I interact sexually is an image of the way God wants to interact with us. And any other belief that you can do with your body whatever you want to do and separate that from your faith in God, I just want to say Aphrodite might have your ear. The world in which she's creating this culture of "it's my body, I can do with it what I want" is dangerous. And it is part of the reason why the church is so ineffective in the United States of America right now. Is because we have allowed ourselves to not bear the image of God. And we need to change that for all it's worth. Joseph, when he was fleeing Potiphar's wife, exclaimed, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" Genesis 39. God warns King Abimelech not to sleep with Sarah, Abraham's wife, by saying, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me." In David's story with Bathsheba and Uriah, David cries out in Psalms 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned, God." So in the world, adultery is viewed as a husband or wife has sinned against each other. In the people of Israel, adultery was a sin against God. Now, mind you, Bathsheba and Uriah were sinned against. That is not demeaning. David lost so many blessings of things he could have done because of that sin, and we overlook that. We love the harp playing David dancing down the street, not the one that God had to take some things from. But you and I need to understand that the perspective is what I do with my body can either bear the image of God or sin against my God. And so the evil I'm referring to as Aphrodite is wanting to use sexual perversion to destroy our relationship with God. And if she can't destroy it, she wants to distort your image of who God is. She will satisfy with you changing the real character of God, but she is most satisfied when she totally destroys our relationship with God. Because God, by nature, keeps his covenants. God, by nature, is faithful. And you and I have to be covenant keepers. We have to be faithful because we bear the image of God, and he's given us the Spirit that got him through the cross. Now, I want you guys to understand this about Jesus. When you see Adam and Eve being told to leave and cleave, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2 and tell me if Jesus didn't do the very same thing. He left heaven to cleave to his church. He gave up everything to die for his bride. So you can't tell me God doesn't know what it is like to be fully committed to somebody. God knows what it's like for his heartbeat to beat for somebody else and to physically lay his life down. He came, and the good news is that he forgave us all the way, and he came all the way for us. So God right now can take our hearts. He can help us beat again with new life. The old things can be gone. New things can come. We need to be a picture of his faithfulness. We need to be a picture of his covenant. And you and I today can hear God say over us, "You are my beloved and I am yours." I love that language from the Esther story. You are beloved and I am yours. That is the today and tomorrow and for eternity. And that is the invitation for all of us here today. Is I want to bear the image of God that says to each other, "You are my beloved and I am yours." I'm going to invite the worship team back up right now. And I just want to encourage us today to allow the covenant nature of God and the faithful nature of God to shape the way you and I view what we do with our bodies. There are so many ways in which we can take other texts, and we will come back to this. Jen and I are talking about doing a relationship weekend retreat for all of us, whether single or married, and ways in which relationships and principles of relationships from Scripture apply in every aspect. Like we talked about, like remember, I talked about this in Ephesians story. Because what I do in my home should be no different than what, the submission that Ginger and I have to each other should be no different than the submission that you and I have with each other. The problem is we are so far off in what it looks like to be right in our relationship with each other because Aphrodite has been so good at corrupting our minds, and we need them to be reordered because we are his beloved, and you and I with each other are each other's beloved. And we need to treat each other that way. So, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would continue to heal the broken, that you would restore, that you would allow the Spirit of Christ that allowed him to leave, to cleave to us, to be the same Spirit that allows us to truly understand what it means to leave the old and to put on the new, to leave the ways in which we harm one another, to cleave towards each other in the way that you desire for us. Father, we agree, we confess that this world has been our teacher, and we say no longer. We want you to be our teacher in the ways of our lives and our bodies, especially in areas of our sexuality and our sex lives. Father, we want you to be the one to set, to tell us, this is how I made you. This is how I made you to bear my image in this world. And Father, I pray that we would understand the sacredness of that covenant faithful relationship, that we wouldn't treat it like something that is cheap, that we wouldn't treat it like something that is to be consumed or devoured in the flesh, but we would understand the sacredness of it. And Father, today I just ask that your Spirit gets involved and that it pushes us towards your scriptures. And so, Father, I ask that as we come to the Lord's table and we see the body broken and the blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, that you would renew us into that image of Christ that would allow us to be broken and poured out for each other. That we wouldn't look for others to serve us, but we would look for ways to serve others. That we would excel at initiating love amongst us. Father, we thank you. We want to be the clay in the real potter's hands. Mold us and make us, Father, into the image that you need us to bear in this world today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.